The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Some say that Exodus 32:14 is evidence that repentance is only a change of mind. But is that really true? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on this episode. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, we're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. Do you have a question that keeps you up at night? Well, you can zap it to us through email. radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin, and kind of a bit peeved here because we just recorded 6 minutes of this show and you realize you didn't hit the record button.
So this is going to be the second version of the show.
Hopefully it's better. God wanted us to do this second version.
It might have been God's hidden hand.
It was.
Well, maybe. All right, let's give this a go. So we have a question here from Zach.
Zach, okay.
And Zach says, my friend uses Exodus 32:14 as evidence that repentance is a change of mind. As the KJV says, God repented. Seems to me there's a different Hebrew word used here than the normal word translated for repented. And a lot of other translations use relented instead of repented. Can you explain?
Yes, I wrote my dissertation on repentance, and in the Old Testament, I had a chapter on repentance in the Old Testament, and if any of you would like to see part of that discussion, I converted that into a journal article, and it's on our website at faithalone.org under Resources Journal, and you can search, and you'll see, I think the year was around 89-90, I have an article on repentance in the Old Testament. Mm. Well, there's two Hebrew words that were used related to that. One was the word shuv, which means to turn, or it could be in some context understood as repent if it's turning from an evil way. The other word is nekam. Now, the word used here in Exodus 32:14 is nekam, not shuv. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say God turned. And that word nekam basically means to be grieved over. It's an emotional word, but it can also have the sense of relenting or even changing the mind. And here it says that Yahweh relented, or Yahweh changed his mind, didn't bring about the judgment that he was planning on doing. And what we need to recognize, I think, is the reason why most translations no longer translate that God repented is because repentance all through the New Testament is turning from sins. Mm-hmm. Well, God never turned from sins, because if God had judged the people, he would not have been sinning.
Right.
God cannot sin. So to say that God repented is a misnomer. Some people, whenever you see God relenting, they'll say, well, that's the repentance of God. And it sounds like Zach's friend uses it to say the repentance is a change of mind.
Right.
But this isn't the word for repentance. This is nekam. If you wanted the Old Testament word that's repentance or the closest to it, it would be shuv, not nekam. I had a guy I was talking to yesterday on the phone, and he said, why do you think so many free grace people take the change of mind view of repentance? And I think there's multiple reasons. One is just tradition. If you grew up in a church where the pastor said repentance is a change of mind, and then they gave you some examples, well, you tend to buy into it. But the second reason is it eliminates a lot of problems. Like, for example, in Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
Right.
Well, if perish there means eternally condemned, which it doesn't, it means you're going to die in the judgments of AD 66 to 70. Mm-hmm. And if repent there means turn from your wicked ways, which it does, then you'd be saying you've got to turn from your wicked ways in order to avoid the lake of fire.
Right.
And so the free grace understanding of some people is that what the Lord's saying is, if you don't change your mind about me, that is, if you don't believe in me, you're going to be eternally condemned.
Right.
Well, the problem with that is that's not at all what the passage is talking about, but at least it eliminates the problem. In any verse you come to, God has called all men to repentance, Acts 17:30. God has called all men to change their minds. And you can basically eliminate any problem passage that has repentance in it by just saying, oh, this just means change of mind. Mm. Well, even though that would eliminate the problem, by the way, that's what I argued in my dissertation.
Right.
We have six articles dealing with repentance in the New Testament on our website. And I later wrote an article called Why I Changed My Mind About Repentance.
Yeah, Why You Repented.
Why I Repented About Repentance. I think of it this way. Remember about the Ninevites? Jonah is called to go to Nineveh and preach.
Yeah.
And he goes the wrong way. He goes away because he believes God's going to ultimately be compassionate on them. And Jonah hates the Ninevites. So he goes the wrong way. He gets thrown overboard. He gets swallowed by this great fish. God delivers him onto the land. And he goes to Nineveh, and he commissions him again, and he says, tell them judgment is coming. Mm-hmm. So he says 40 days and then the judgment. Well, guess what happens? Every human from the king on down puts on sackcloth and ashes. They fast. They're crying out to God. They're praying, please spare us, please spare us, please spare us. And we're told in Jonah 3:10, they turned from their wicked ways, and God relented for the disaster that he had said he was going to bring. Mm. Well, when people repent, God relents.
Mm-hmm.
In Matthew 12:41, Jesus refers to Jonah chapter 3, and he says the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. Well, the repentance in Jonah 3, verses 5 through 10, is specifically said to be, they put on sackcloth and ashes, which are the accoutrements of repentance, and then they turned from their wicked ways. So, no, I wouldn't say this proves the change of mind view, although obviously whenever God relents of an action he was going to take, he's had a change of mind.
Yeah.
But this doesn't prove that repentance is a change of mind. In my book, Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance, I go through the various New Testament references to repentance and some of the Old Testament ones as well.
Right.
And I show it's always turning from wicked ways and that it's always for the purpose of extending one's life and avoiding further judgment.
So, like, when we talk about salvation, we say salvation has lots of different meanings depending on the context.
Right.
But you're saying repentance only has one meaning.
I say repentance is turning from one's wicked ways. And is it always that way? I can't think of an example contrary to that. Now, that's, of course, New Testament. Old Testament, we rarely find the word repent because the word shuv in the Old Testament means to turn. And it takes on the meaning of repentance when it's turning from wicked ways. But most of the uses of shuv in the Old Testament refer to simply changing your direction. They're going one way and they turn.
Right.
They turn to the east, they turn to the west, they turn to the north, they turn to the south.
Yeah.
They retreated. That is, they turned back.
Okay.
Whatever. And so it's normally a physical turning, but sometimes it's a spiritual turning. But guess what? In the New Testament, the word turn is various strepho words, epistrepho, apostrepho, and these strepho words refer to turning, and rarely are they used of repentance. Because this idea of metanoia and metanao, repentance and to repent, they're distinctly a New Testament words.
Right. It's no longer about simple direction. It's about the sin in your life.
Right. Yeah. I'd have to think about that more if there's any metaphorical uses of repentance, but I can't think of any.
All right, here's a question from Tim, and basically he's asking, is the concept of live and let live a biblical doctrine? Do we have a scriptural reference for that?
Okay, what is the concept? I have a vague idea of what live and let live.
Is that kind of like, let's say your neighbors are cohabitating. They're not married, but they're living together. Do you like not confront them, or just live and let live, just let them do their thing?
I see what you're saying.
I think that's what the expression means, do you think?
Yeah, I guess it's letting other people go on with their lives without hassling them.
Right, or trying to change
them. If you have a difference of opinion.
Yeah.
Well, I would say yes and no. On the yes side, let's say, for example, that you're in a church.
Yeah.
And one of the believers in the church is caught up in secret sin, but they're not acknowledging it.
Right.
And they're continuing to come to church. Well, let's say they're having an affair. Well, it seems to me at that point it's not live and let live.
No, it's not live and let live within the church. You need church discipline.
You need to confront them.
Watch over one another. There's accountability within the church.
Right. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says you're not to eat with a fellow brother or sister who's involved in immorality or who is away from the Lord.
Right. In 1 Corinthians 5:12, he says, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?"
That means inside the family of God.
Right, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And if you read that chapter, basically Paul is saying, listen, within the church, we hold each other accountable, and you know there is church discipline, and we judge each other in a certain sense. But for people outside the church, do you think Paul could be interpreted as saying live and let live?
In a sense, you know, Paul says a bit earlier in the chapter in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 5, "Yet I certainly did not mean that you should not keep company with sexually immoral people of this world," meaning keep eating with. In other words, you can break bread with unbelievers or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world.
Right. So like, let's say you have a coworker and he's living with his girlfriend or she's living with her boyfriend and they invite you out to lunch.
Yeah, go.
You can go.
Fine.
You can go.
You might get to witness to him.
Right. But if that's the same occurrence within the church, someone who's in kind of open rebellion or something against God, and they want to eat the Lord's Supper, you know, they want to have an agape
right.
meal or something. In that case, Paul would say,
the person needs to be confronted,
yeah.
and if they don't respond, then brought before the elders, and ultimately, over time, if they still haven't responded, then they are disfellowshipped until they repent.
Right. So live and let live, that's not a biblical saying. It's kind of a cultural expression, but there is some truth to it. But it really depends on whether a person is either within the church or outside of the church.
And I might add one little caveat at the end. John the Baptist did confront Herod, who evidently was an unbeliever, regarding him having his brother's wife and that being wrong, that being immoral. And it seems that occasionally confronting an unbeliever with their sin can be the right thing to do. But I think that, in light of 1 Corinthians 5, it's certainly not a normal experience, and oftentimes it's going to backfire on you.
Well, good question, Tim. And if you have any questions about what we've said, we would love to hear from you. Email us at radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the Friday edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to talk about whether you can come back to Jesus after being away from Him for 25 years. Tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.